All right, so today, I am telling you, I have been so looking forward to this sermon series. This thing right here represents this whole message series. I don't know about you, but when was the last time you heard a sermon preached on the end times? When was the last time you focused much of your Bible attention and Bible focus on what is it going to be like when Jesus returns? What's it going to be like? What are the things the Bible says about the time of His return? And what should we do with this? I don't know about you, but about 2.5 months ago, it was like the Lord began to press upon me, are you aware of all the signs? Kind of like a weatherman. Ooh, yeah. Somebody just told me. Somebody just told me, last year, I began to notice this, that 90 days after a foggy day in Green Bay, we have snow. And I said, now that's some freaky farmer almanac going on right there. I don't even know what you got going. And he goes, it's true. It's very true. That's why I know it's snow today and snow tomorrow. And I was like, okay, did the grasshoppers talk to you? But he's right. You know, I'm like, okay, that's fine. I don't know. But you know what? The Bible says, just like meteorologists could look at the weather and kind of say, it's a low pressure day, it's a high pressure day, it's this, it's that. We as believers should be able to look at the signs of the times and say, ooh, He is right here at the door. He is ready to return. His return is imminent. What does imminent mean? Anybody know? It's going to happen. It's going to happen anytime, right now. I like that. In my notes, I spelt imminent wrong. And it means something totally different if you don't include the I. But, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, man, I'm looking around at just the things that are going on in the world. I'm looking at the status of our generation, the things that sociologists are pointing out. I'm looking at the things that are going on in the church world as you see just testimonies and different topics that are bubbling up in sermons and in churches all over. And I just can't help as I read scripture, I go, oh, God, I hear the sound of your footsteps at the door. You're almost here, any moment. And I just couldn't get away from it. And I said, you know what? I've never preached a message, one, on eschatology. I've never preached on the end time theology. And so the Lord's just been saying, hey, time is of the essence. You better start preaching on it. I don't know about you, but when I was young, whenever that term of the end times came up, these were the things I would say. That sounds good and all, God, but could you wait until I was married? Because, you know, I like girls, and I'm a Christian, you know, and just do the math, Lord. Just wait a little bit. I'm 14. Come on, you know, and stuff like that. And I was like, just wait till I'm married, okay? And then after I got married, just wait till we got some kids, Lord, just some kids. I want to hold a little baby. And then now I'm like, God, just wait until they're all married. And I know that they didn't marry wackos, you know. You know, there's always going to be that sense of apprehension of, well, what if he really did come? Maybe it's going to be scary. I don't know. You know what? I don't think we're going to care. If you're a believer and the minute Jesus breaks through the clouds, you're just going to go, woohoo! And it's going to, from then on, it's just party, party, party. That's it. No tears, no worries, no crying, no pain, no nothing. I'm telling you, this is going to be so awesome. And so turn with me. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read two sections of scripture. These are going to be our key scriptures as we go through about three messages, Lord willing, three messages on end time theology. I'm not going to get into some of the controversial stuff about pre and post tribulation and some of the nuances of interpretations about what is tribulation and how do you notice it and all those kinds. I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to focus on the main things that will feed our faith. And hopefully after today's message, we will just be reminded of the attributes of Christ's return. And I'll tell you, the goal of today's message is this. In fact, the goal of all doctrine. You want to know what the goal of doctrine is? It's not to make you smarter or make you look prettier. That's not it. And if you think doctrine is supposed to make you smarter or make you look prettier, it's just going to turn you into a Pharisee and a hypocrite. and then you'll be a whitewashed grave. And you can't do that. That's not good. So what's the goal of doctrine? Why spend all the time in learning and memorizing Scripture? Because through the memorization and the application of the Word of God, it's like a mirror. You see what's out of place, and you can change it. And then it's like water. It washes. Doctrine is for practical godliness. So when we talk about end time theology, there's one goal in mind. It's going to stir you to live more godly. And there's nothing bad about being godly. It's just one less O. Good, God, goodly, godly. It's just one less O. So it's good. Acts 1, starting at verse 6. Y'all there say, mm-hmm. It's good like fudge. Here we go. Acts 1, 6. It says, "So when the apostles came together, they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Verse 7, Jesus told them, "No, you don't need to know about times or periods that the Father has determined by his own authority." This is good stuff. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Verse 9, "And after he said this, he was taken to heaven. And a cloud hid him so that they could no longer see him." Verse 10. "And they were staring into the sky as he departed. And suddenly two men in white clothes stood near them. And they asked, 'Why are you men from Galilee standing here looking at the sky?' Jesus, who was taken from you to heaven, will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." I like it. Makes me think of Revelations 1:7. "Behold, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." I just think it's better in King James. It's just good. "Behold, he cometh." Look at that. He's there. He's going to part the skies. He's going to return. This is so key to Christian doctrine. What is the biggest thing about Christ's return? The Bible is so emphatic. This same real Jesus will come back, the same Jesus, in bodily form. You will see him physically. I think that's amazing. It's not a version of him. It's not another Jesus. It's the same Jesus that over 2,000 years ago just raised up into the sky. I can't even imagine the reality of that. And the fact that two white-robed angels said, "Why are you guys staring into the sky?" I'd have been like, "Duh, duh. How many times you see this happening? I'm going to stay here for a long time." You know, I'd be like, that's going to be amazing. And then they just said, "Well, he's going to come right back. The same way that he left, he's going to come back, that same Jesus." And I think of this and I just go, all right, that's awesome. That is awesome. So here are some of the things that I feel we need to point out about the nature of Christ's return. First thing, well, let me say this. I have to read this and then I'm going to tell you a little silly story. No, I'm going to tell you a little silly story first. When I was growing up, I tortured my parents horribly just by virtue of being a boy and being totally insane. And I remember that many of the times that I got in trouble, it was simply because I forgot that there were parents in charge of my life and that they would come home. Oh, yeah. And many times. And I remember one time in particular, there was a bunch of my buddies over, and we were just goofing off. And we used to play games in our house, like Nerf basketball in the house. And it was a little Nerf basketball, about this big. And then we would put on all the doors around the house, the little over-the-door hanging basketball thing. You follow me? How many of you have ever had those? I love those. Those were so awesome. Well, you know, you would spend time in your room, and you'd throw the ball and everything like that. That's great. See, that is not the way we played it. when you had 14 and 16-year-old boys and they were all your buddies, we set those things up at every door, closed all the doors so that you could then, it was like wrestling tackle basketball. No dribbling going on. It's a Nerf thing. And all it was you each had goals and you could get that ball into anything and it just didn't matter what you did to try and stop the person. It was just all out wrestle fest. And elbows, throwing people, all that kind of stuff. And if you could break away and then get to it, and you'd score, and it'd be like, yeah, and it was awesome. The problem with this was, it was inside a house. And my mom was creative and artistic, and she did two things. She hand-carved a solid oak door. And it was waterfalls and beautiful, ornate woodwork, and then stained glass in it. Beautiful stained glass in it that looked like waterfalls. So that was on one end of the house. And then in the living room, we had a regular living room, and then we had the fancy living room, right? We had the fancy living room. White carpet, insane to have white carpet, white furniture, and a glass end table with another carved something beautiful in it. And my friends and I were over there, and we were playing basketball, and I made the mistake of putting one of the hoops on the stained glass front door. Yeah. After we threw one of them onto the glass table and broke that, we kind of freaked out, cleaned it up, and continued playing. When, I think it was Seth, might have been Josh, when one of them went through the waterfall of the front door, at that point, we figured we should stop. So after that, my parents, as they came home down our long driveway, oh, I don't know, it was maybe a quarter of a mile of a driveway, I would have paid big money just to know at what point they went, because as they're driving down, she saw that waterfall busted out, and all I could hear when they came in the house was, Benjamin! Benjamin! They couldn't even talk. They were so upset. Now, all I knew is I was sweating their return. I was sweating their return. And I think my first most important point is Christ's return is imminent. And you can't ignore it. You can't dismiss it. And there is a little bit of a prickly, stickly aspect to it. It will prick your heart. You will probably feel a little of apprehension and fear. And you know what? I thank God for it. Because when he returns, what's wrong is going to be confronted. Amen. And that means in me, and that means in you, and that means in the world around us. What's wrong, he's going to make right. And so the first thing I need to point out is when he comes, it's going to be different than what John 3:17 said. In John 3:17, it says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Do you remember? He came to save it, didn't he? So what did Jesus do? He came in the flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world as a sacrificial lamb. Everyone who believes that is saved, born again, and has free access into the presence of God and can spend eternity in heaven. That is, if you believe you are a son of God, you're guaranteed admittance into God's heaven, right? Amen. When Christ returns, though, he's not coming to seek and save the lost. He's coming with judgment in his hands. The second time Christ returns, he's going to be judge. He's going to be king. He's going to be ruler. There's going to be a separating of sheep and goats. There's going to be, well, basically, it's an accounting. There is going to be an accounting. I don't know about you, but there's an ounce of me that feels like the same I felt when we broke the table and broke that front door and I knew mom and dad were coming home and you just had to brace yourself. It was about to happen. There's an aspect of our Christianity that says, Lord, when I think of your return, suddenly I don't think I want to watch what I've been watching on TV anymore or searching what I've been searching on Google anymore. I think I need to be nicer to my wife and start loving kids, my kids. And I should probably check into service more often than once a month. Sorry, God. Isn't it funny how it starts to prick our hearts? That's the first and foremost reason I think this message is important. So now, let's move beyond that and let's talk about the things that are important about Christ's return. I reference this, but it's the same Jesus. John 14:3 and Acts 1:11 says it. 2 Corinthians 11 says it. It's the same Jesus. It's not another. He's going to come back in like manner. That means personally. It's him. He's going to be bodily. We're going to see him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And then here's verse 3. This is one that we hear often. Do you remember an old song? I wish we'd all been ready. Nobody? You do? Life is filled with guns and war. All of us got trampled on the floor. It's just this whiny Jesus guy who got saved from his druggy life, and then he wrote this wonderful song. Larry Norman is his name. And it's been done a couple different times, but it's a popular song in Jesus freak circles, you know. And you can listen to it, and it's just quoting some of the scriptural stuff. There's a moment he's going to come back, and here's the quality of it. It will be unexpected. It will be unexpected. Unexpected. Mark 13:32, let's read this. Mark 13:32 says, no one knows when that day or hour will come. Even the angels in heaven and the Son, Jesus, don't know. Only the Father knows. Remember what Jesus said before he was ascended into heaven? He goes, it's not your business to know the times or the periods. God the Father knows. All you need to know is you better be my witness, filled with the Holy Spirit, and be my witness until I come back. That's basically what he's saying. But he says there in Mark 13:32, nobody knows, only the Father knows. So verse 33, so be careful, watch. You don't know the exact time. It is like a man who went on a trip and he left home, he put his servants in charge and he assigned work to each one and he ordered the guard to be alert. In verse 35, it says, so therefore be alert, because you don't know when the owner of the house will return. And it could be in the evening, or at midnight, or at dawn, or in the morning. So make sure he doesn't come suddenly and find you asleep. So I'm telling everyone what I'm telling you. Be alert. Oh. So he's coming, and it's going to be unexpected. Man. There are a lot of things that I could talk about with this one. I think it's been 2,000 years more since Jesus' ascension. So what has happened since that time? A lot of things, hasn't there? I mean, just in my lifetime, there's been predictions. 33 reasons why Jesus is going to come in this time. And then 60-something reasons of this. 100 reasons why he's going to do it. Every so often, somebody's going to predict it, right? Well, the New Testament author said, yeah, they're going to do that. And it's really sad because it's going to cause callousness in the generation. They're going to hear these things and they're going to be more and more dismissive of God's return. You know, since Christ ascended into heaven, from that time until now, there's been so much that's happened and people are in a constant state of waiting, and that gets tiresome. How many of you have spent a lot of time waiting for things? How is it? Isn't it wonderful? Like today after free pizza, let's all go to the DMV. We'll just free pizza and DMV. I love it. They go together, right? Everybody likes to take a number, sit patiently with a bunch of weirdos, all waiting for the same thing. Just to get up there, get your picture, or pay money and then go away, or do something like that. I'll tell you, there's a lot of similarities to what we're doing right now. We're waiting with anticipation, kind of like hunting or fishing. And you know what? Sometimes I like hunting and fishing for one reason, really, and I'm being very candid here. I'm outside. That's it. The waiting doesn't really do it for me. In fact, when I'm deer hunting, which I just did for the first time this last year, I did this most of the time. And then I would whisper, yeah, this is fun. Oh, look, that's a deer. Oh,
I can't shoot that one. I don't have a tech. Oh, it's still fun. So we would just entertain ourselves, but it's pretty out here when the sun comes up. And I've been out here for 45 minutes or an hour. And then after that whole hunting thing, well, what did you do? We saw some deer. Did you catch anything? No, that's... Every hunter knows this dumb joke. That's why they call it hunting. That's not fun. That's not fun. I want to go. I'm into the supermarket version of hunting. I would love a chained up deer out there that I could just walk out and go, bap, ha. It's great. That's a deer right there. I got it. Guaranteed every time. Take me 2 minutes to just show up, shoot it from a far distance. I know there's no sport in that, but if this is the version of sport, I'm telling you, I don't like waiting. Same thing with fishing. Oh, you're not using the right lure. I don't care. Boosh. Now that's how you fish, right there. That's how you fish. It's over real quick, and it's explosive, and it's fun. You can take pictures. It's memorable. See, I don't like waiting for things like that, and that's why it's torture for me to go shopping with my people I love. We were just reminiscing of this. We were walking into the mall. We were walking into the mall down at Appleton, and I was with my four chicks, my four younger chicks. My older chick was out making money because that's what you do, right? She brings home the bacon, all that. And so we were out there shopping, and as we're walking into the mall, I made the mistake of saying what I was thinking. Remind me, why am I here today? Why are we here again? And then right next to me, I didn't notice this, but there was another older gentleman, and he went, yes, what he said. And he's talking to his. And we both looked at each other, and I just went, ha, ha, ha. And he laughed, and then I said, well, it's because I love them. And he just went, So I don't really like waiting. And you know, I think the church is in a constant state of waiting for Christ's return. That comes with liabilities. It really does. It comes with liabilities. What are the liabilities? Honestly, I think the liabilities are pretty evident in our church world. If you don't have an enemy, if you don't have an assignment, you become casual. You don't have anything to do. So then what do? Start picking on each other in the foxholes with you. Hey, you're from New Orleans. You're a dork. You know, like, you have a funny accent. Oh, stop talking to me. We got our guns and we're ready to fight. You know, there's no enemy to fight. We're just here teasing you. And this is the way guys do. If you don't have anything to do, you tease everybody that's on your team, you know. In the church world, we're so lacking assignments and we're so waiting for God to return. I think a lot of times we just fill the time with picking on each other. It's kind of like at home. If parents delay in coming back, inevitably the kids start picking on each other at some point. Parents, have you ever opened up the door to find all of the siblings just going, rah, 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 and then you have to be the one, stop, I am here, and I'm about to whip some bottoms. This is when they were little, and stuff like that, you know, 15. And then they all have to settle down because dad's here and stuff like that, and I think that's what's happening in the church world often. But not just that, people get sleepy. People get sleepy. I remember waiting for people at my house to be picked up for something. For a little while, I went to a military school, and it meant that I had to travel 45 minutes every morning by cab. I had to get up at the crack of dawn, like at 4 o'clock, and then be in the cab by 4:30 in order to make it. So there was about 20 minutes that I just sat there. Every morning, I was doing this. Falling asleep waiting for them. And you know what? I think that's what we do in the church. We're waiting for Christ, and then we just fall asleep. We fall asleep. We love him, but we just fall asleep. We don't stay alert. It's too easy not to stay alert. And in fact, I know this is true because the longer Christ tarries, the more we translate the Bible, the less we read it. The more we have denominations and the less we go to church. The more we have doctrine and great expository teaching, but the less we understand, the longer Christ waits to return, it feels like his people lose less and less. They lose more and more oil, and it's like the parable of the 10 virgins. There will always be those that keep their lamps filled with oil, trimmed and ready, and those that run out of oil and stop trimming things, and they're just not keeping in step with the Spirit of God. And for those, Christ's return will be definitely unexpected, and it will be shocking. And you know what? It's good to hear about this in church. It's good to hear about this in church. All right, so just a couple more. This message today, I'm not going to linger long on this, but I'm just going to hit you like a shotgun with a bunch of points, and then we're going to end it. There's a couple other things that are good. It's going to be sudden when he does come. It's going to be sudden when he does come. That's what Mark 13 says. Mark 13, verse 36. Revelation 22 says it. He's going to be great in his glory. That means in weight. His weight. In his just sheer mass and what it is. You know, this. I heard that we spend, predicted for this next kind of inauguration ceremonies and all that, we're going to spend near $200 million. So we're going to spend near $200 million for some parades, three balls, and a couple other things just to say we got a new president and stuff like that. And that's a significant cut from what we've previously spent. And I go, wow, that's pretty impressive. They're going to have at least 1 million people there. We even have one of my daughter's friends is going to be there at the inauguration, and it's exciting. But you know what? As big and as pompous as all of that is, with all the great stuff that they do to prepare for it, Secret Service having mock-ups on how to protect the president and all this different stuff, all the things they have to do to prepare just for that, I look at it and I go, that's nothing compared to the weight of glory of Christ's return. Why do I say this? He is going to return with all of the angelic hosts. I don't even know how many angels there are. I don't know. I just know they're big. There's so many. And one can kill hundreds of thousands with just a single swoosh in a night or in a moment. I mean, these things are massive and powerful spirit beings. And God is going to return in the flesh with all of those angels. And then not just them, all of the saints that have died and gone before. Woohoo! I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be something no one has ever seen or heard of or could possibly imagine. All of the saints. He's even going to be riding a horse. I love it. So he does like motorcycles. Anyway, so in my version, it's all on Harleys, right? They're all coming back on motorcycles, maybe. Anyway, so he's returning in glory with all the saints. Oh, man. When I said that nobody knows the exact hour, I'm so convinced of that, too. Out of the rest of those, I'm going to leave some of those. We're not going to talk on those today. Now let me tell you in closing, here's what I want to say. Why preach this? Why talk about this today? In 2017, this is why I believe we need to talk about this. Because in Ephesians 5:27, it says that Jesus wants to come back for a bride without blemish. The Word of God washes and refreshes us. And you know what? In the 20-something years that I've been in church work and doing things and just looking in the mirror, I've realized that there are times where I get junk from this world on me. I see mess in the church. I see doctrinal errors. I see a lack of love from time to time and all kinds of things that are blemishes on the bride of Christ. I see so many things that I go, Lord, sometimes it's overwhelming. But you know what? By the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we will be washed and renewed. And I know that this is important to preach this stuff so that we will take it serious and be ready for Christ's return. Messages like these remind us that our goal is to be without spot or wrinkle. And I want us to step up our game. You need to be ready as an individual for Christ's return. So here's some of the things that I would say. If we preach this, and if you are ready, it will be a comfort and a driving force to live for God. Why am I preaching this? It will be a comfort and a driving force to live for God. One of my favorite verses is Titus chapter 2, verses 11, and just those few verses right there. Why? Because it says, because of the grace that appeared, it teaches us to look ahead to that hope
of Christ's return. And when we're doing that, we start throwing off everything that hinders us and we run. Have you ever been in a race and at the last little leg of the race, have you noticed how people kind of step it up and they get a little bit more excited? Even if it got tiresome throughout the race, that last little leg, it seems like they get excited. They're like, we're almost done, Okay, kick it in gear. And then you hear the cheerleaders. They all start going, go, push it, yeah. And then everybody starts running. And then they, even if they didn't have strength, suddenly they're running even faster. And you know what? This is the time where if we let it, it will awaken something in us. Fatigue will go away. You do not need to wrestle with fatigue in the way that the world wrestles with fatigue. You don't need more vitamins. You don't need more stuff like that. All you need is to know that your time is short. It is of the essence. You're on your last leg before Christ's return. So kick it in high gear. Run with all your might. Burn out for him. That's really what this message stirs us to do. What if he comes today? What if he comes today? Are you ready? Are you running with all your might? Or have you taken a break? So then the second thing it stirs me to do is a threefold challenge to be watchful and pray. We're doing this prayer summit, this prayer gathering, because God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Your life is supposed to be filled with prayer. You're supposed to pray at all times in all kinds of prayers. You should be communing with the Lord all the time. And you know what? When he comes back, I don't want to say, hi, and he goes, hey, that's a strange voice. Who's that? It's me. Oh, yeah, you talked to me about 15 years ago. That was awesome. And one time. Oh, yeah, but I also talk to you once in a while. No. I want to be talking to God all the time. I want to be aware. I want him to be whispering to me every moment. So he's like, hey, I'm about to come down. You're right. I just heard that. Okay, God, you're ready. This is good. And then I'll be prepped and ready, and I won't be caught off guard. And so we've got to be watchful and prayerful. And then there's another challenge. There's a challenge in this message that says, be faithful with what God has entrusted you. You know, one of my good friends told one of my children recently, hey, God gave you a talent. You better use it. And that friend of mine is right on the money. And you know what? God has given each and every one of you talents and abilities. Every single one of us. Unique talents and abilities that are your shape, who you are made like, and what you're equipped to do. And you were born and created by God for a purpose. And when he comes back, he wants to know that you put those talents and abilities to good use. And he gave us parables that said, and there will be many people that either put them to use, kind of put them to use, or buried them. And there are people in every congregation, and there are probably those here in this room today where you know something. In the dark parts of your heart, you know there is a specific talent and ability that God has called and created you to do, but you have buried it. And maybe you've buried it under excuses. Maybe you've buried it under lies about yourself, like you're not worthy or you're not equipped or you can't do it because you're not talented, or maybe someone else. Oh, baloney. Those are all lies. Don't bury it under lies. Dig it back up. It's a precious gem. It's not anything in you that gives you the ability to use that talent for him. It's just the fact he put it in you, and now he will equip you and fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit to do something with it. And you'll never be able to take the credit for it. That's how great he is. So it's set up so that he gets all the glory. But you better use it for him, or when he comes back, he will say, you're not faithful. You won't hear well done. You'll hear something else. And so it's so important. Let's use our talents and our abilities. Some of you need to teach. Some of you need to serve. Some of you need to work and labor. There's so many things that you can do for God right now. The last thing that it challenges me to do is this: to avoid all things that darken or hinder my love for God. To avoid them. Avoid them like the plague. Anything that slows me down, tangles my feet up, covers my eyes, darkens my love for others or for God, those things, I don't have any time to waste on them. Why would I waste on them? There's so many other things I should be doing, so throw them all off and don't even waste your time with it. And so there are things today, I believe, when you hear this message, you will be pricked by the power of the Holy Spirit to say, that's it. I'm done with this. I am not going to mess with that anymore. It's off. Done. And everybody around you will be like, really? I mean, that's always been your MO. Not anymore. I don't have the time to waste on that. I'm just tired of that. Well, you've always been a whiner and complainer. I am sick and tired of whining and complaining. I ain't going to whine and complain anymore. I'm throwing that off. I don't have any more time to criticize. I'm going to be thinking about Christ's return. That would be one good thing. What about other things that you can do? Well, stop wasting your time with things that don't promote life in other people. Don't spend time in the bar. Spend time in the prayer closet. You don't need a general anesthetic to help you feel connected to other human beings. Spend time in church, putting your arm around someone that needs love and just say, hey, this is much better than a bar time, isn't it? It's much better. Just put my arm around you and say, I love you. I don't even need a drink to like help me love you. I just love you. You know, and throw off all that other junk that hinders. You don't need what Pascal says, indifference and diversion, in order to make you feel good. Throw all indifference and diversion away and love on Jesus and let him make you feel good. You don't need other things. Oh, my goodness. There's so much I want to throw off. Last two things that it does is this. The last two things. So the first one, it convinces me to persevere and press on to God and purify myself, live for God. And then I'm challenged in those three areas to be watchful and pray, to be faithful with my talents. And it challenges me to avoid anything that darkens my heart or hinders me. Here's the last two reasons why I preach this message today and why I'd hope you'd get the tape and just listen to it over and over again. When we think of Christ's return, here's what it does. It encourages me through times of trials and temptations or testings. Some of you have been through big trials, big temptations, big testings. And when you think of Christ's returns, that is when he brings rewards. And you can think of that and you can say, you know what? My struggle is almost over. My struggle is almost done and I will enter into my reward. So take heart. You know, we were commanded in the New Testament to encourage each other with this message of Christ's return. And this was in the context of many of these believers where our doors would be stormed today. People would storm in and they would drag most of us off and then they would either persecute us or kill us. I mean, can you imagine? How would you encourage your brother and sister if they were persecuted for that? You know, they encouraged by saying, there's coming a day when Christ will return. He will have his rewards in his hands and you will not have labored or resisted the devil or stood strong for nothing. You will have your reward. I don't care if you don't feel like you've got it in this life. Keep persevering. You will get your reward. I love it. I love it. I remember one missionary came home from Africa and this was in the early part of last century. And as he got off the train station in his middle Kansas town, as the train was pulling to a close, he noticed a big gathering of people welcoming. And they had signs welcoming and all this kind of stuff. And he began to go, oh man, all my friends and my family and different people from the churches came together to welcome me. This is so exciting. And as they pulled up, he realized it wasn't at all for him. It was for one of these low-level politicians that were coming. And so as he exited the train, he sat there and he thought, here I am. And even the people that were coming to get me didn't come and get me. And yet here's this probably crooked politician with all kinds of selfish ambitions and vain endeavors. And they've got an entire crowd of people with banners and everything welcoming him. And he began to really have a pity party. And he said, I'm home and no one's here. And then he said in his biography, he said, and then God spoke to me, you're not home yet. You have no idea what your welcome home party is going to be like. And suddenly he went, ha, I'm okay. And you know what? I've been encouraged by this knowledge that Christ is coming. The last thing is this. In church, we've said it in worship. Come on up, worship team, and we're going to close in prayer today. But the last thing that these messages about Christ's return, his imminent return, it's coming anytime soon. This is what I believe it does. We preach it, and I talk about it, and I think about it today because it stirs us to do something. It's called evangelism. It's called evangelism. We share it. We talk about it. Do you realize at just the understanding that Christ is coming, and when he returns, something is going to change. When Christ returns, this will be obsolete. Do you realize that this only exists right now? I want you to let this sink in. This only exists now. There is no measurement for what will happen later. It's called eternity. It's this infinity loop. There is no measurement of time. Time ends. Time has only been given for us to accomplish what God has deemed necessary. And one of those things is evangelism. Jesus said as he left in Acts 1, he said, I'm going. No one's going to know the time of my return, and you don't even need to focus on that. All you need to know is this. You have one of these, and I better find you busy being a witness. Don't do it in your own effort, but be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait for it to come on you, and you will be that witness in this city and spreading to every community around it and to the ends of the earth. God says you only have one of these. Use it for him. C.T. Studd was quoted. He said, you have one life and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. When this is turned in and you never have another, the only thing that will matter is what you've done to win others for God. Because they will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But if you believe that Christ is coming back soon, you won't wait till next week to talk to that friend. You won't wait till the next month or to the next perfect opportunity to say, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you. You need to know that, man. And you don't know when he's coming back. And you need to talk to people that you want to see in heaven because you don't know when this is going to be turned in. I'll tell you something. This gets me stirred up. So maybe today we should take our free pizza and just go to neighborhood after neighborhood and say, hey, you don't have much time. And they'd be like, for what? Well, we don't know, but Jesus could be coming back tomorrow. And they might say, we've heard that prophecy time and time again. But you say, no. Don't be fooled. His return is imminent.
Oh, bless his name.